As we've been studying the letter of Paul to the believers at Philippi, Paul has appealed to the church family there to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. If you had to pick a verse that captures really the theme of this letter, that would be the one in 127. And Paul has demonstrated how this humble, loving unity is right at the core of the gospel. In other words, to live out the gospel, there has to be humble, loving unity. And if there's not humble, loving unity, then it actually obscures what the gospel actually teaches. For Christ willingly suffered and died for us. And for that reason, God has exalted him and has made those that are relying on him part of his heavenly kingdom. So shining out in loving unity without complaining and arguing, as we looked at last week, is so that the world in darkness can actually see the light of the gospel. This is all about who we are and how we talk, how we think, how we live. And so it's not an academic sort of thing. It's not just memorizing a doctrine. It's actually adopting a way of life through the power of the Spirit. And Paul lives this way. He's talked about how the things that have happened to him had fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. And he's not only appealed to these other believers to live this way, but now he's going to point to brothers they know that live this way. One of them is Timothy, the other is Epaphroditus, whom the church had sent to minister to Paul in his imprisonment. These are exemplary servants with Paul in the gospel, striving side by side with him. You know, I think all of us learn how to live the Christian life better when we can actually see it modeled for us. It's one thing to read it in the Bible. It's one thing to have it taught in words. But it's another thing to actually see what it looks like. And the impact of the lives of Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus not only touched the lives of the people at Philippi, but to this day they touch our lives as well. We're going to spend some time this morning letting Paul, Timothy, and next week Epaphroditus serve as our mentors so that we have a better idea what it means to actually engage faithfully in gospel service together. It's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to actually live it out. So this morning we look at verses 19 through 24 of Philippians 2. Follow with me as I read. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Three great characteristics of these exemplary servants in the gospel that we find in this passage. And the first actually bookends, it begins and it ends this section, is a hopeful reliance on the Lord. A hopeful reliance on the Lord. The way Paul even talks about the uncertainties in his life and talks about what he'd like to see happen and yet placing it under the care of the Lord Jesus displays for us a hopeful reliance on the Lord. Verse 19 and also verses 23 to 24. And then verses 20 and 21, we see displayed a genuine care for others. A genuine care for others. Something that's rising from who Timothy actually is in Christ Jesus. His born-again status and the heart of Jesus that motivates his life. Genuine care for others. And then finally in verse 22, proven service in the ministry. When he talks about Timothy, the church there in Philippi knew what he was talking about. They knew the kind of man that Timothy is and the way he had proved himself like a bondslave to Jesus and a bondslave to Paul in serving in the gospel. These three characteristics of what we would love to see grow in our own lives. And this morning, this is our goal, for God to help us through the Word of God and by the Spirit of God to actually become this kind of exemplary servant of the gospel. Let's ask God to help us in that. Father, thank you for your word. We We thank you for how practical it is. We thank you for the way that you talk to us, not just in academic theory, but you actually bring these truths right down into living reality, and you point us to real-life people who experienced this and knew the power of God and showed the life and heart of Jesus and the way that they served. God, we want to be those kinds of servants. We want to shine in our world. We want to display the gospel as we proclaim it. And God, I pray that you would grow us into those kinds of individuals, and you would grow us into that kind of church. Lord, we see you doing that. We can think of people who match the description that's given of Timothy that are part of our body here. And God, we pray that their tribe would grow. We pray that each of us would grow in our gospel service to the Lord. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. First, consider with me the whole spirit that Paul has toward the difficult circumstances and uncertainties that are in his life. This is really foundational to serving Jesus. And that is a hopeful reliance on the Lord. In verse 19, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. And then down in verses 23 and 24, I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. Remember that he's going to stand before Caesar. This is a trial before Caesar, that this really could mean life or death for him. So he speaks of this almost, you know, so matter-of-factly that we would gloss over it as, oh, this is a simple thing. But any of you that have been in a court situation know how your guts can churn and how you wonder how it's going to turn out. And when you're talking about being on trial for your life, how much more would that be? So he says, as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. So the context in which Paul is holding Timothy up as a prime example of a faithful gospel servant is one of difficult circumstances and uncertain outcomes and unfulfilled personal desire. Paul is not where he wants to be. He is not where he would have chosen to be. He is there by the will of God. It is furthering the gospel, but it's not the kind of thing he would have signed to himself. And he loves these people. He wants to be with them. And he doesn't like being separated from them. And of course, he would like to be free. Paul has high hopes to send Timothy because of the encouragement it would be to his own heart to know firsthand how his brothers and sisters in Philippi are doing. His willingness to send someone so personally valuable to him tells us how dear and how valuable this church family is to him as well. And Paul reveals that he also expects to get to come visit them himself. In fact, the language that he uses, I trust in the Lord, is the idea I'm convinced in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. But for now, Paul must wait to see the outcome of his trial. So I want you to feel some of the tension that he's under here. How can Paul deal with the tension of uncertainty and the delay with matters that mean so much to him? Life and death, his finding out what's going on in the church, his letting Timothy go, though Timothy's like a son to him. You know, when you're striving together for the faith of the gospel, you're not relieved from the painful limbo of trying circumstances and uncertain outcomes and separation from people you love. We can't think that serving Jesus means the road goes smooth. In fact, often serving Jesus means the road gets tough. How can we get a grip at such times? How do we get control of our feelings? How do we deal with this kind of tension? Now, look, we all feel this, right? This is not unique to serving Jesus. This is the human experience. But if you're serving Jesus, there is a way for you to get a grip on it. You're not immune from it, but there is a way for you to be able to handle it. This is really important for us. These are circumstances we often face. The more we love people, the more we miss their company. The more we serve Jesus, the more we put ourselves at risk. And the more we seek the Lord's will, the more we recognize that he often calls on us to wait his time. I think of Milton's words. Milton was blind, and his daughter would help him by listening to him dictate poetry. Sadly, there's some poetry that was lost because she would get tired of having to wait there. But there's a line in one of his poems who says, they also serve who stand and wait. And sometimes serving Jesus means standing and waiting. Waiting for the next thing. Waiting to see what will happen. God's will involves not just what, but when. And I know for myself, that's often the more difficult part of the equation. Sometimes it's really clear what God wants. How he's going to work it out, I don't know exactly. But his timing on it and how he's going to do it, those are the things he calls on us to trust him for. So the answer to how we get a grip on this is found in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Or in verse 24, I trust, I'm convinced, I'm persuaded in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. So what's happening here is that Paul is leaning on Jesus to set his course and to determine the outcomes and to control the timing. And that's how he deals with the tension and the anxiety and the loneliness and the circumstances he would have never chosen for himself. His hope is not that he gets what he demands from God in order to be happy. His hope is tied to his trust. He's submitted to whatever the Lord brings to pass. This is not stoicism. This is not cynicism. It's not just, you know, have a stiff upper lip and grit your teeth and work through this. This is not just, oh, well, it's all going to turn out bad. It is resting secure in Christ. Being confident that the Savior King will faithfully shepherd us through all these kinds of circumstances. So Paul has hope for the future. And he's even convinced that he's actually going to see his Philippian family face to face again. He said earlier in chapter 1 and verse 19 that he was confident that he would be released, that he would be delivered because of their prayers and the work of the Spirit of God. Now, gospel service actually calls on us to think this way. To take our anxieties, to take our expectations, our personal needs, our relational desires, our trying circumstances, to take all our plans, both what they are and when they happen, both all of that, and to give them to the Lord Jesus to do with them what he wills, knowing that his wisdom and his power and his love are perfect, and that he has promised to work all things together for our good, who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. This is actually a great gift to servants of God, that they can exercise a hopeful reliance on the Lord. And Paul has seen God do this over and over again, right? Back in verse 12 of chapter 1, he says, look, the things that have happened to me, getting mobbed in the temple precincts, going through multiple trials, waiting for years in Caesarea, having to be shipped as a prisoner to Rome, the shipwreck, the snake bite, the house arrest, all this has happened for the furtherance of the gospel. And no matter what happens, God keeps pushing forward the cause of Christ for which I live. For this cause, I live. For this cause, I die. For the cause of Christ, I surrender all. Now imagine how freeing this could be for you. How it could reduce your fretting and your fear. How it could soothe your sorrow and your anxiety. Just to know that he's got the circumstances and you in his hand and will do whatever is best. This is the high privilege of serving King Jesus in the gospel. You represent the King of Kings. You serve the Good Shepherd. Let him walk you through this. Let him direct your steps, whatever your plans. Pursue the adventure of it. because you can't lose, not in the final analysis. His goodness, his loyal love will pursue you all the days of your life, and you will finally take up residence in the house of the Lord forever. Your cup will overflow. You'll be welcomed as an honored guest, your head anointed with oil. Hopeful reliance on the Lord is the best way to live out gospel service. So what anxiety has you worried and fearful? What outcome has you in the limbo of delay? What sorrows surround you like a flood? Fix your hope on Jesus. You know he cares. You know his plans are best. You know he cares. He's poured out his lifeblood for you, right? He's broken the bars of death for you. Nothing can keep him from accomplishing what he saved you for. You know he is with you all the days. He is working all this for good. Be convinced of that. You know, this is the way that Jesus lived. You're following Jesus when you live this way. As he's praying there in the garden, he asks his Father, let this cup pass from me. But then he says, not my will, but thine be done. He himself showed us what it's like to give yourself completely to the will of God and to trust God for the outcome, to accomplish his saving purpose. And this is what gospel servants do. This is the way Paul lived. This is the way Timothy and Epaphroditus lived. This is the way anyone who's actually serving Jesus can live for his glory. The second thing we see, which is also Christ-like in verses 20 and 21, is genuine care for others. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. So Paul is returning to language that he used back in chapter 2, verse 4, when he commanded each believer to look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Literally, look not only to his own things, the things of his own, but also to the things of others. It's a very generic, kind of a catch-all term. It's not just what they're interested in, it's what concerns them, it's what relates to them, the things that are theirs. So here, Timothy is one who is genuinely or naturally rising from who he is. He's not putting it on. He's rising from that. He's genuinely concerned. He has thoughts set on the things of you. He actually cares about these believers in Philippi, in contrast to those who seek their own things rather than the things of Jesus Christ. And do you note the connection in these brief verses? The things of you are equated with the things of Jesus Christ. In other words, people who are seeking what matters to Jesus set their thoughts on other people and their needs. This is the gospel mindset. This is a Christ-like mindset. The gospel, at its very core, is about God's concern for sinners and their needs and their rescue, about restoring them. And those that serve in the gospel are those that are concerned about the welfare of others, even people that don't, quote-unquote, deserve it, as to who does, right, what human being does. Thinking and living this way requires humility. It requires self-denial and personal sacrifice. That's what Jesus showed us, right? That's what that great passage where he empties himself talks about. And that's why it's all too rare, even among those who say they belong to Jesus. There's this stunning indictment that Paul writes. At the time he's writing this letter, Paul has to admit that there's no one with him at the time who naturally thinks this way other than Timothy. That's mind-blowing. Now, we know that there were others that were associates of Paul that did think this way. People like Luke, for instance, or people like Titus. There are others that thought this way, but at this time, Timothy's the only one he has with him. And when it comes down to commitment to Jesus Christ, the heart level that reveals itself in day-to-day practical ways, the reality is people like Timothy are unusual. You know, if this was the case with the Apostle Paul, it really shouldn't surprise us that this is the case with your typical local church, right? That Timothy was unusual in this way. And so, as I thought about that, it caused me to ask the question, why is that? Why is this so unusual? Well, could it be that we tend to dismiss people that are truly concerned for others as over the top, a sort of odd class of overly zealous Christians? Like, oh, that's the Apostle Paul. Well, that's Timothy. That's put the name in the blank. Yeah. Or is it that even if we want to live this way, we find ourselves so tangled in the affairs of this life that we can't break free enough from the lifestyle we're used to, from our schedules and from our routines, from our many other priorities, in order to give the time and the effort that living this way requires? In the providence of God, there are seasons when we're laid aside, times when we're covered up with unavoidable duties, times when we're facing crises that remove many opportunities to serve others. You could well say that Paul was in that kind of case, right? In house arrest in Rome. There are seasons that we are the ones that need help bearing burdens too heavy for us to bear alone. But I think if we're honest, we have to admit that those seasons are just that, seasons. For a time, it may be that way. And surprisingly, we find that even in our times of greatest need, we find often the most unusual opportunities to minister to others. There's something powerful about an encouraging word that comes from a suffering saint. There's something powerful about somebody laid up who uses that time of incapacity to engage in well-targeted prayer. It reaches our hearts when such a person who's suffering responds with a simple act of kindness to those that are serving them. I've seen dear brothers and sisters impact people as much or more from a hospital bed and even a deathbed than they ever did when they were healthy and active. So it's not like our circumstances really do cut us off from living this way with concern for others. So I thought about this more. I thought, you know, sometimes I worry about what I can't do. Or I fret about what people will think that I'm not getting to it. You know, I'm paid to do this. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to be serving people. So what about all the balls that I drop? What about all the things I can't actually get to that somebody's going to think I should have got to? The question is not what can't you do, but what can you do? Stop fretting about what you can't do. And those people aren't your real judge anyway. They don't know. If you're serving Jesus, he knows. In fact, he knows you better than you know yourself. And even the things that you're irritated that you couldn't get to because that was part of your plan, it might just be that the sovereign king of the universe said, no, you don't get to do that today. I've got something else for you. So as you lean on him and you trust him to know you, and your situation and your opportunities, you say, well, what can I do? What can I do in the state that I'm in? What can I do with the opportunities that flow my way? Now, what is it that gives someone this kind of heart for others? Is it not Jesus himself? Because Paul says these are the interests of Jesus Christ. and that those who weren't thinking this way were concerned about their own things rather than the things of Jesus Christ. The fact is that self-centeredness is the hallmark of unregenerate people, just as sin is all about my effort to engage in self-rule. Whereas the hallmark of born-again believers is love for one another, love that's glad to sacrifice, to spend and be spent. Remember, Timothy was this way naturally, and not as a person born in sin, not naturally as a sinner, naturally as one born again. Naturally as one who has a life of God in the soul of man. Naturally as one who has God's DNA, spiritual DNA, motivating what he does. Naturally as one who has the Holy Spirit of God at work in him. So if you're born again, if you've repented from your sin and believed the gospel, then the Holy Spirit who lives inside you has planted this divine character trait in your very soul. So you can capitalize on that. Fan it to flame. Think in tune with the Spirit. Yield to the Spirit as he moves you. Walk about in your daily life by the Spirit. Let God's power at work in you, as Paul's already talked about in the previous verses, give you the desire and the ability to live out your salvation in this way. It's part of shining in the darkness. Look, you know, I think if you're a believer, you know right down at the core of who you are, this is the way it ought to be for you. You know that. It's not some distasteful duty forced on you. It's not like you have to measure up. This is about what God is doing in you. It is calling you to live out what God has put in your heart. It's right at the core of who you really are now that you belong to Jesus. So think through it. Pray for this. Plan for living this way. Put it on your to-do list. Practice it day after day until it becomes your MO. When you do your New Year's resolutions, when you do your planning for the year, when you do your budgeting, when you do all those practical things, make sure this is part of it. Make sure it's so much part of who you are and part of what your family is, what you're teaching your kids, what you're doing together, that it's like it's engraved in your muscle memory to respond to people this way. Like soldiers who've been trained over and over and over to shoot a certain way, to take certain tactics. When they get into the stress of battle, they just do it. You're in the Lord's army. You're part of the people of God. You have the Spirit of God. You are equipped with the Word of God. You have the people of God, brothers and sisters, who are pouring their lives into your life, and you can live this way. Turn off the TV. Get off your computer or your iPhone. Cut back on some of the things you regularly give time to that really benefit no one but yourself, if that. And start getting your kicks out of serving others. Ironically, the most self-centered people are also the most unhappy. If you go about just trying to make yourself happy, you will be unhappy. It's definitely the case of the believer because God has designed our lives to be lived toward God and toward others. So let's get down to just practical stuff. Who, and you need a name, whom could you encourage today? Yeah, just think for a moment. Whom do you know, maybe going through a tough time, that you could encourage today? And we live in a digital age, so this isn't going to be hard to do, right? In fact, we did this. Remember last summer, we actually took out our cell phones in the service and we actually texted encouragement to people. I think that's legitimate texting during the service. Most of you do it anyway, I know. Whom can you pray for? Who is dealing with stuff that only God can fix? So you could talk to God on their behalf? Who has a burden that you could help carry? We don't always know the answer to that, right? Not every moment of every day do I know the person I should encourage or pray for or help. But God knows. So why don't we each day, like starting off in the morning when we wake up, just put ourselves at the disposal of God to do this? Why don't we even right this moment say, God, you know, Lord, show me the person I can serve. Help me see the needs. Help me speak the word fitly spoken. Grant me the wisdom and give me the strength to show genuine care for others. Like this is not so inaccessible, right? I mean, when you break it down to stuff like that, it's not inaccessible. We can do this, and many of you do this. This is the way that you live, and we want to grow in that. Number three, proven service in ministry, verse 22. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. Over the years, Timothy has been tested and approved as a servant of God. And Paul is not saying anything that the Philippian believers haven't seen in Timothy's life. He's long been a bondslave in gospel work. It's probably been 20 years since he was converted. He understands he's not his own. He belongs to King Jesus, his master and Lord. And so Paul will write him in a second imprisonment as he awaits his execution. Paul will write to Timothy again. And he says this of him in 2 Timothy 3:10 and following, "You, however, have followed, you've imitated, closely followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra." That was way back when Timothy was 18. "Which persecutions I endured, and yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned." You've been discipled in this and have firmly believed, knowing from whom, not only Paul, but his mother and his grandmother and other examples of the faith, you've learned it, and how from childhood, from infancy, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which have the power to make you wise into salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. See how he ties this gospel service all the way back to Timothy's own born-again status as a believer, one who's responded to the powerful scriptures of God. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, that you, Timothy, may be complete, in shape, equipped for every good work. Timothy's service in the gospel has not been merely an academic, dutiful thing. He has served Paul as his son with the father through thick and thin for roughly 20 years. He's done so with love and deep respect, humility, affection, bound to the veteran missionary with a bond stronger than blood. It's Timothy's heart for others and for Paul that inspires the gospel service that he carries out. His heart for people reflects the compassionate heart of Jesus, who pitched his tent among us, who touched lepers, who welcomed children, who engaged the Samaritan woman known for immorality, who lived 24/7 with his motley crew of disciples, moving through the cities of Israel, pressed by the crowd, eating with sinners, ministering in close to prostitutes, tax gatherers, as well as teaching in the synagogues, in the streets, the mountainsides, the lakeshore. So whom are you serving in the gospel? Who could say that you're like a son or daughter to them? Does it make you uncomfortable to call your fellow church member a brother or a sister? What drives and motivates your Christian service? How do you view those? on the like side of whom you serve. How do you view those people that need Jesus? Do you yearn for your brothers and sisters in Christ with the affection of Christ? Do you hold them in your heart? Could those who know you affirm that you have a proven record of serving others with family affection, just as Timothy served Paul? Think about the impact of living this way. When someone does what they do for you, out of duty, how does that make you feel? Versus someone who serves your needs because he or she clearly loves you and holds you dear as a fellow child of God, the Father. No wonder Timothy impacted people the way he did. Timothy looked like Jesus in his compassion for people. Be that kind of person. There are those in our church body who've made this their way of life. Imitate them. Learn from them how it's done. Let exemplary gospel servants of Christ shape your own service to the Savior King. Because as you and I learn to walk this way, we look more and more like Jesus. And we shine into the world. It is a life of hopeful reliance on the Lord. It is a life of genuine care for others. And it is a life of proven service in ministry. For this cause I live, for this cause I die. I'll surrender all for the cause of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and God, may it plant deep in us and shape and fashion us according to your likeness and to your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.